Joshua chapter 2, if you'll take your Bible and turn there, please. Joshua chapter 2. Love the book of Joshua. I begin reading in verse number 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out from Shechem two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went, and they came to a harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about that time, the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought the men to the roof of the house, and hid them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And the men, that's the soldiers, pursued after them by the way of Jordan and the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone, they shut the gate. Father, we pray, Lord, that we would preach this sermon and do justice to the text. Help us, Lord, to learn the principle of you taking care of each and every one of us as we walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen. There's much controversy over this second chapter in Joshua because it's obvious that Rahab lied to the soldiers that were looking for the spies. How could Hebrews 11, which mentions Rahab and glorifies her because of her faith, do so with the falsehoods that she was telling? Seems like a big contradiction. But the passage in Hebrews 11 commends her faith by receiving the spies. It does not commend her for deceiving the soldiers. There is a big enough controversy that if you'll take commentaries on the book of Joshua, some commentaries and some commentary writers, they just skip the chapter. They don't want to deal with it. And in doing so, they miss a tremendous blessing and a tremendous lesson about how God takes care of us. You remember that the Bible is God's book, and God knows all about us, and He records the good and the bad, the righteous acts as well as the sinful acts. And although Rahab sinned as she told lies to the soldiers, and though she did it probably with the right motive to protect these guys, it doesn't make it right. We'll never know this side of glory, what God would have done to protect them if she had just told the truth. It could have been a time where God would have miraculously protected them by doing whatever God would do to accomplish that task. So understand that the lie, though it was a sin, is not the main thrust of the chapter. The main thrust of the passage is simply this. God undertook on the people's behalf. So the primary lesson we learn from the chapter number 2 is that as we move ahead in faith, God undertakes for us. He makes a way for us to accomplish the will of God. These men were in the path of duty, carrying out their orders from God's servant, and God protects them in their pathway. Tonight I want you to see several things. First, I want you to see the plan in verse number 1. Joshua, he tells these guys to go spy secretly. Say, go view the land, even Jericho. So here's the command. It's a simple one. Go. And the cause, to secretly spy, to view the land, even Jericho. Some said that they went because they lacked faith, But you know, there's a fine line between walking blindly in God's will and doing your due diligence to making sure that you're walking in the will of God. Faith doesn't release us from our natural obligations. Joshua didn't know that, as of yet, that Jericho was going to fall in one night. And because of it, Joshua was leading the people through actions that would, in his mind, produce success based on God's promises of the past. Remember this, it's our responsibility to follow the Word of God. And those secret things that God hides from us, we're not responsible for. Notice the two spies, their obligation, they go secretly, their obedience, they went, no questions, no hesitation. They were acting on faith. You ever think of this? Where did their faith come from? Could it not be that they watched and listened to their leader who was one of the spies 38 years earlier? And he must have told them something about the land. It's a lesson to young people. Instead of quietly making fun of your parents, none of you do that, do you? You liars. Instead of looking at adults and seeing our flaws, and we have many, watch them and increase your courage and increase your faith. Listen to them as they tell the stories of how God answered their prayers. Parents, don't hide it from them. How many of you girls want to get married? Boy, they went up quick. They went up quicker than how many of you know you're saved? Well, a few of you do. Well, I wanted to get married. And I did everything I could. And I was dumped so many times, it was unbelievable. And then one girl came up to me and says, "Why don't you just ask God?" I had never thought about that. And I asked the Lord, "Lead me to the right one." The next week we had a Halloween activity. Sherry was the corpse in the coffin we were burying. And I saw her, didn't know her, but I knew she was going to be mine. Hey, God works in mysterious ways. I met her in a coffin, I'll leave her in a coffin. We were arguing who was going to go first. Some of you older folks do that. You know, it really bothered her, you know. Said, "It won't make any difference." I better get off of that one. Okay. The plan. Go, spy out the land. They had to take a step of faith. And so they went to Jericho. They looked around. Now notice the peril in verses 2 and 3. "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.'" So there was a great peril. Understand some. There's a couple of lessons here. This is a lesson from the Canaanites. They obviously were watching for the Israelites. They were the enemy. They were watching for the enemy. And then they also studied their enemy. That night that the men came, consider this. The Canaanites already knew that it was men who came. They knew it was more than one man that came. They knew why they came. They knew when they came. And they knew where they were. You know, some liken the king of Jericho to Satan, the god of this world who's taken over God's land and must be driven out by God's people. The Canaanites as a picture of the demons of Satan. He knows our movements. He knows what we're up to. He knows why we're doing what we're doing, when we're doing it. His purpose is to discourage, to cast fear, and anything else that will cause us to quit our work for the Lord and cease to follow Him. We can learn this lesson. Peter writes about it. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The word sober there means a calm thinker. Don't get all shook up about it. Be a calm thinker. Be vigilant, be alert, be cautious. Because the devil is a roaring lion walking about. He takes every opportunity that's presented to him. And a lot of times we give him the presentation for him to get us. seeking whom he may devour. He stalks us. He looks at us. He studies us. And he pounces on us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Believers are too often asleep. Believers are too often have their head in the sand. Believers are too often trusting in their enemies, and in so doing are ambushed. Ignorance of your enemy and ignorance of their methods is not a good thing, folks. We need to know and understand the wiles of the devil. The enemy does not go away because you don't want to face it. He's always there. Matthew 13:25, remember that parable? While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray and that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So there's a lesson from the Canaanites in this chapter. Then there's a lesson for the spies. Consider these men so far. They were obligated by Joshua. They were obedient to their commander. So far, so good. No problem getting across the flood of Jordan. Somehow they did that. No problem in finding a place to stay. No problem in spying out the land. But then they were put to the test to be caught and no doubt killed. And they had to learn this lesson. Sometimes, folks, we have to put our lives in the hand of what God has provided. And we do so by faith. They hid under the flax on the rooftop. And where they learned that God is a sovereign God. And as long as you're in the will of God, nothing can happen to you. Absolutely nothing can happen unless it comes through His permission. When we have obeyed with and done right, we can simply trust and understand He will bring about His will in our life. So it's a test to the men, but also it was a test to Rahab. A test what appears to be directed to one person. Listen to me. God uses as a test in different ways to somebody else. Last week, when Brother Bergman fell, early Monday morning, I went to the hospital. It was like 5:30 or something like that. Got in the hospital. Figured he won't be bothered by nurses. I walked into his room and there were three nurses around. They were doing all kinds of things. And of course he couldn't see because his eyes were swollen shut. And one of the nurses said, "You have a visitor." "Well, who is it?" He was not in necessarily a good mood. So I just kind of walked around this side of the bed. And I said, "Brother Ron, how you been?" And he says, "Oh, preacher, I've not been good." He says, "I'm trying to figure out what's the lesson in all of this." And I started thinking about that. Certainly there's a lesson for him, but there's a lesson for all of us. And then I did something. I quietly walked to this side of the bed. He asked a question. I answered him. He says, "Oh, Lord, my eyesight's gone and now my hearing's gone." And I was goofing around with him a little bit, you know, and so forth. But you know, folks, here's the point. You're not the only one hurting. The lesson you're going through is going to be a lesson to somebody else. A lesson that's testing your faith is going to be a lesson that's going to test other people's faith. You have a problem in your family. It'll be a test for you, yes. But understand it's going to be a test for others as well. We walk by faith, not by sight. So we see the plan, we see the peril, notice the protection. She puts him out on the rooftop and hides him in the stalks of flax, which she laid on the roof. And the men take off, the soldiers take off, and they go down to the Jordan and went to the fords, and they were looking for him. She had an opportunity here. She had a choice to make. Do I live under the wicked king of the Canaanites that typifies Satan standing opposed to God's will? Or do I place myself in the company of God's people? We have to make that choice every day. Do I live for God or do I live for self? Do I live for Satan? Do I live for the world? And every single one of us, I don't care how young you are, you have to make that choice every day. Her opportunity. And then notice, let's take a look at her lie, okay? Because it's not just one. All right? Look at verse number 4. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, okay? There came to, now she's talking to the soldiers. There came men unto me. That's the truth. But I wist not whence they were. Now that wist and whence and all these old English words, here's the translation. I don't know where they came from. That's a lie. She knew exactly where they came from. And it's recorded later in the chapter. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. That's a lie. And whether the men went, I want not, or I know not. That was a lie. What was her object? Protect them at any cost. Didn't make it right. And probably when we get to heaven, we can ask the Lord, what were you going to do if she told the truth? God would have had something. Now notice the proclamation that she gives in verses 9 through 11. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that your terror has fallen upon us and all the inhabitants of the land because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. So obviously she knew where they came from. And when ye came out of Egypt and what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt, and neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you. Interesting how God takes care of problems when we don't even know He's working. Which is an answer to worry, folks. You are God's child. You don't have to worry about Him taking care of you. And then notice her proclamation of faith. Verse number 11, middle of the verse. For the Lord your God, He is the God of heaven above and the earth beneath. What is faith anyway? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. She never seen the Lord, but she believed. She had never seen heaven, but she believed. She had never seen the sovereignty of God before, but now she's acting on faith. Listen to Hebrews. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. What's the implication? She perished not with them that believed not. Obviously, she believed. When she had received the spies in peace. You know, too often God's people say they have faith, but we lack enough faith to trust our life and livelihood to the Lord's promises. I got to thinking, 32 years ago, we started our Faith Promise Missions ministry. 32 years ago, I didn't have much faith. 32 years ago, I was broke all the time. 3 kids. The fourth one hadn't come along yet. living over on Maggie Avenue. And there was a missionary was trying to convince me to go with Faith Promise Missions. And I took it to the deacons, and one of our deacons said, "Oh, preacher, you know, the people will just rob the general fund and give it to missions, and then we'll have to borrow from missions and pay back the general fund and so on and so forth." So we waited. I went to them 2 years earlier. The Lord wouldn't let me go with it. So finally I went to the January deacons meeting, I don't know what year, 1987 maybe it was. And I said, "Guys, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to try Faith Promise for 3 months. And if it doesn't work, we're going to go back to the old thing. The old way." Everybody agreed. And all of a sudden our general fund went up by $800 a week. Now that doesn't sound much now. But it was huge back then. I've got a little graph for the first 6 months of my ministry here, way back in 1979. Do you know what the average offering was per Sunday the first 6 months? $410 a week. That's what it was. So I had to throw newspapers to make ends meet. And then we were going to go to Faith Promise. And so we decided to start that. And offerings started to go up. And mission giving started to climb. And it grew and grew and grew. And finally we had our first mission conference. Faith Promise Mission Conference. One of our more spiritual people came up and said, "Well, preacher, what are you going to do?" You know, people like that, you just want to pow. What they didn't know is God was saying, "Preacher, what are you going to do?" We'd save some money for a truck. The Lord says, "You don't need a truck. I mean, your wife works with you. You both go to church at the same time. You both come home at the same time." There wasn't much money. Mission conference came. Said, "Okay, that's what we'll give for the year." I think it was $1,500 we'd save. 3 weeks went by. Fellow in the church came up to me. I had borrowed his truck to get some carpet for the Sparkman building. Jim Meacham and I went over to Beckler's over in Dalton, Georgia, picked up a big roll of carpet and brought it back. Boy, I like that truck. It's a little Mazda. He came up to me in the foyer at Sparkman. He says, "Mr. Meacham says you like my truck." I said, "Yeah, it's a nice truck." It had about 1,500 miles on it. He reached in his pocket and says, "It's yours." Now, you talk about a holy jig. Faith. Just do what God says. Because God is working in the background without you seeing it to bring a blessing in your life. And we've got folks in this church who don't give a dime to the church. They don't tithe, they don't give to missions, they just don't. And I don't think it's out of rebellion. I think it's because of a lack of faith. These men and Rahab, the men were walking by faith. Rahab caught their faith. Now, based on her faith, notice her plea, verse 12. "Now, therefore, I pray thee." Now, this is, listen, guys, here's where A woman can buy and sell a man anytime she wants to. Listen to it. Listen to her business sense. I pray thee, swear unto me by the Lord. Now she hooks him to the Lord. Since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, that ye will save alive my father and mother, my brother and my sister. And she's really working this. And all that I have, deliver our lives from death. Because if the soldiers came back and found out she was lying, she would have been killed. Her family would have been killed. It was a Canaanite's way. But my point is this. She was crafty. She was smart. She was going to get something from this. She was concerned about others. And she was working these guys. And there's nothing wrong in that. Here we find a woman who's come to understand that God is the Lord. And He can do great things. And He does great things through His people. So she was going to allow them to do something for her. And so it is with you and I. Only when we really come and accept the fact that God is our God. And if God's for us, who can be against us? Get a hold of that. And she gives them this plea, and they give her a promise, verse 14. And the men answered her, our lives for you, a statement of fact, if you utter not this our business. In other words, if you keep your mouth shut and don't squeal on us, we'll do this. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land. That's their statement of faith. God had promised it. He hadn't given it yet. We will deal kindly and truly with thee. That's their statement of faithfulness. We will come through for you. Now here's the principle. Verse 18. Behold, when we come to the land, thou shalt bind this scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be, verse 19, that whosoever shall go out of the doors of this house into the street, his blood shall be required on his head, but we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood will be on our hands if a hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, we will be quit of thine oath. And the word quit there is the Hebrew word for exempt. We will be exempt. In other words, it's null and void if you say a word of it. And she said, according to your words, verse 21, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, we can learn a lot. The decision was based on a promise. The decision was immediately followed out. I started thinking about the scarlet cord. I did a word study on it. I got into Josephus and I got into some history books. The scarlet cord that was hung in the window, it wasn't just a string. It was a rope. She let these guys down by. The red dye in this rope and how they made it, it was interesting. They took a cochineal worm. And the story behind it is interesting. In Psalm 22, Jesus said, it's a picture of him on the cross, and he said, I am a worm. And the Hebrew is caucus. It comes from this word, cochineal. And it was a type of insect, or the worm-like, that the female would, when she was ready to lay her eggs and birth her young, she would find a tree and she would plant herself on that tree. And she would hold to that tree till she died. And she would have her small little worms. When she died, she would turn crimson red. And the dye was so strong that the people would go around most of the time, and these are found in Mexico too. Any desert place where you can find cactus or whatever, but they would go around and pick off these dead red worms, and they'd put them in a bucket, and they would crush them, and the juices from the worm were bright red. They would boil that juice, and they learned that they could dye rope with it. And they would oversaturate the rope, and it would sit there for a few days. And then they would take the rope out, a good length of rope, and they would stretch it out in the sun. And the sun would bake it and evaporate the excess juices, but the rope would be stained red. Dye was hard to travel with. Liquid dye, so they took this rope. And when they wanted to dye clothes, they would take a piece of the rope and cut off 6 inches, boil it. That juice would come out of the rope, and it would be red water. And they would take that, and they would dye. A 6-inch piece would dye a whole basket of clothes. And the dye never wore out. They never had to re-dye anything. Bright red. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, fastened to a tree to bring life, and the crimson blood. I am a worm. What a picture. And when the blood of Jesus Christ comes upon us, it never wears out. It's there forever. And it was used all over the Middle East and Egypt. And the sacrifice of the red heifer, the scarlet cord was wrapped around hyssop. The hyssop was the plant that the priest used to dip in the blood and to sprinkle the people. It was thrown in the flames, and the heifer, when the heifer was burnt, the ashes were mixed together to use for ceremonial cleansing. On the Day of Atonement, they'd take a piece of that rope, and they would tie it on the tabernacle, symbolizing that on that day there would be a blood sacrifice. God wanted the Israelites to understand and to know that sin is forgiven by the blood of the sacrifice. What's it teach us? Rahab didn't perish, did she? It teaches us that salvation from judgment is through the blood. If you sit here without Christ, if you sit here and you don't know Him as Savior, if you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior, you're lost in a heartbeat from hell. But if you'll come by faith, as Rahab did, your sins will be taken away. Heaven will be your home. Jesus will be your Savior. Now Joshua is waiting for these guys on the other side of Jordan. Verse 23 and 24 as I conclude. Two men returned, descended from the mount, passed over, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and they told him all that befell them, and they said this. Verse 24, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. What did God promise Joshua? Chapter 1, verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Exodus 23 and verse 27. Long time before Joshua. He says, I will send my fear before thee, and I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs to thee. In other words, they're going to run away from you. God's always faithful to His promises, folks. Grab a hold of a promise and hang on to it. What was the reaction of the spies to this? They were excited. They were enthusiastic. They were energized. They were saying to themselves, we can actually do this thing. Victory is ours. Why? Because they acted on faith. The Bible says, in what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what was Rahab's reward for her faith? She didn't perish. Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she'd received the spies with peace. What happened to her? She married a guy named Solomon. Not Solomon, but Solomon of Judah. And they had Boaz. Boaz, you remember, married Ruth. They begot Obed, who begot David. Rahab ultimately was the great-grandmother of King David and included in the family tree of Jesus Christ. You talk about God's grace taking a harlot at the bottom of the bucket, living a godless lifestyle, and bringing her out of her sin and placing her in the family tree of the Messiah. Why? Because she acted in faith. And so it is with us. Listen to it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But if you walk by faith, you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this controversial chapter with so many little nuggets in it. Dear Lord, I pray we would be thankful for your word. God, help us to walk by faith. No matter what comes, no matter what you would want us to do, may you increase our faith, dissolve our fears, eliminate our worries, and may we learn that you're a sovereign God and nothing can happen to us except through your permission. Lord, we're thankful that you're too wise to make a mistake. You love us too much to intentionally hurt us. Father, may we step forward in faith. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Perhaps tonight you don't know Christ as your Savior, but you'd like to know. You'll say, "Preacher, pray for me. I would like to know my sins are forgiven. I have a home reserved for me in heaven." Include me in this closing prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. She'll say, "Preacher, pray for me." Would you slip your hand up right now and let me pray for you? Across this auditorium, anyone at all? Christian, are we walking by faith or are we walking by sight? Say, "Pastor, pray for me. I have a tough time with that." I'll pray for you, but I can't produce faith in you. The only thing that produces faith is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say right now, "Preacher, include me in this closing prayer. There's a need in my life. I need great faith. Here's my hand." Would you slip your hand up right now? Let me pray for you. All the way across the auditorium. Yes, I see that. God bless you. God bless you back here. Are there others? And ask the organist and pianist to find "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." We'll play that as an invitation song very quietly, slowly, as each of us contemplate our faith. You may not need it now. You'll need it someday. If God has spoken to your heart, we invite you to come do business with God around these steps. Just pray. Maybe it's for baptism or church membership. If that be the case, we invite you to come. We'll have a couple of deacons listen to your testimony, answer any questions. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to pray. They're going to play. You do business with God. Father, we thank you. Not just for Joshua, but for these two men, unnamed men, that served you by stepping out on faith, doing the will of God. Father, we thank you for their protection. Lord, thank you for bringing Rahab from the depths of sin to a place where she could be used of God. Dear Lord, may it be so with every person here. Help us walk by faith, not by sight. Bless the invitation, meet needs, in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Two stanzas. If God spoke to your heart, we invite you to come.